We're doing the Drashot Aran, and we've been discussing the curses that were in the beginning of in the beginning of Bereishis. The Aran had discussed that death was not a curse, but a direct result of eating from the Eitz Hadas. And then we discussed the curse of the snake. And we said if the curse is just the enmity that would be between him and mankind, well, that would seem to be a curse to the human, not to the snake. So what is the curse of the snake? And the Ran had said that when God tells the snake, you're going to crawl on your stomach, we have to understand that that curse was not, well, you won't walk in an upright position like man. All animals crawl on their feet and their faces down. Only the human spends his life walking in an upright position. So the curse was that you will have the exact opposite nature of man. I've given man the best nature. The human being has the nature which can make him godly. The human being has the nature in which within nature he could make the best of life. And you're going to be given the nature which is the most materialistic, the closest to the most base material, which is earth. And that is the concept that you will crawl on your stomach, that even your habitation will be right near the earth. That's where you'll spend your life. V'chen nir'ah. We're holding page Mem Dalet in the Mossad Rav Kook edition, page Yud Zayin in the Machon Shalem edition, and page Chaf Hey in the Mishor edition. V'chen nir'ah. It's the middle of a paragraph we stopped off. So it would seem. V'chen nir'ah. That's a paragraph of V'chen Kililat HaNachash. V'chein nira, so it would seem, Shaya inyan hanachash batchila, that this is what the snake was initially. It would seem from the curse that he was made to crawl on his stomach, that initially he had feet like other animals. V'achar shenitrach kalel, but after he was cursed, nitrachek miyachas hachaim tohatovim, he was distanced from what we would call the good life, the human life. God put him at the opposite end of the spectrum. If you have the spectrum of lives on the planet, so the best life is considered the human life, and God put the snake at the opposite end of the spectrum, the worst life on the planet. Kol ma she'efshar, as distant as possible from the good life, le'malchai litrachek, as distant as any living organism can be from the good life. V'nidbak la'adama, and he was left clinging to the earth, Shehi gam ken mizeh ateva yotom mikol ha'yisodot. That the earth also is the most base of the base elements, that's the earth. Ve'hu umro gam ken, and that's what the verse says, Ve'afal tochal, God tells the snake, and you will eat earth throughout your days. So the Gemara in the Talmud in Yuma discusses, what does it mean he will eat earth throughout his days? Damu rabotenu zal masechet yoma, Rabbi Yami v'Rabbi Yasi. We have two Amoraim, Rabbi Yami and Rabbi Yasi. Chad amar, one said, Afilu ochel kol madanei olam yitom ta'am afar. God cursed him that even if he eats the greatest delicacies in the world, he always tastes it as earth. God made it that in his taste buds, whenever he tastes things, to him it's as though he ate earth. He'll eat anything. He'll eat a mouse, he'll eat a squirrel, but to him it tastes like earth. And the other one said, Afilu uchel kol ma'adanei olam, that even if he eats all the delicacies of the world, en da'atom t'yashev t'alav ad she'ochel afar, he doesn't feel good till there's a little bit of earth mixed in. Just like some people, you give them the best meal, they don't eat any bread with the meal, they're not full. So the snake also has to have some dirt mixed in with his meal, otherwise he doesn't feel full. So the two opinions as to what the curse was. V'shnei dvarim amitiim tiviim. And these two are truisms within nature. Ki lekuvato miteva afa, being that God made his nature so close to earth that he crawls on the earth and he is the most distant from the human being, who is, we say the human being is the most sophisticated of God's creatures, as we discussed earlier, that the order of creation is an order of sophistication. And we discussed the women's discussion about that, etc. En roi she titiyashev da'ato kimbo. So being that his nature is so close to earth, he only has satiation when he is with earth. Nipnei shu dumeh, mitiyaches lav biyotar, because that's what he's most similar to. V'gam ken ra'ui she'afilu yochal kol ma'adanei olam yitam ta'am afar. And it's also fitting that part of what God put in his nature is that his taste buds taste earth, whatever he's eating. Ki chen yikrel ba'alei ha'mezagim ha'raim. Because even in human beings, you find that people whose psyche has been thrown off balance, they also have that Kimishi tigmar alav aduma. Whoever, what they called in their psychological terms, the redness within his psyche is overpowering. He's off now psychologically. So then mipnei shehi mara yimatzei yenot atovim marim. That's called the bitterness within him is overcoming. And then even if you give him the greatest wines, you give him the greatest things to drink, you ask him, how is it? It's bitter. What do you mean it's bitter? You just had the best wines. Yesterday you said it was great. Yeah. If psychologically a person is right now embittered, then anything he tastes is bitter. What God did was God made the snake have that nature, like a human being who is psychologically embittered. That's the state of the snake. His whole, I wouldn't say it's his persona, I would say it's his nature that was changed to be, now he's, everything he's going to taste is going to be bitter like earth. And that's why there is this enmity between the snake and the human race. Because just as he loves the earth, that's what's closest to his nature. So in that measurement is the enmity that he has for the human race, because they are directly opposed. They are the two opposite ends of the spectrum of the creations that God created in this world. So the Ran says, now nishar ha'olam achrei zeh kulo al tivo v'inyano. What happens after the story of Eden is that the world remains in a state of nature. God isn't creating anything new. God made the world. What we find the description of the world after Adam is taken out of the Garden of Eden, God changes his nature, her nature, the snake's nature, the earth's nature. And now God says, now you're going to be in nature. Now we find that Adam is living in a natural world, contending with the natural environment. Yeah. The next paragraph. V'ineyata. V'ineyata nishar ha'olam achrei zeh kulo al tiv'o v'inyanu. The world after this is now left to its nature. Lo nitchadesh bo davar, nothing new is happening. Aval nikva l'minhag ha'tivi v'pashut. God set it to go its course, the simple natural course. U'mipnei zeh timtzav ma'aseh b'reishit kulo shem elokim levad. That's why when you see the description of creation in the beginning of Bereishis, the first few chapters where there's a description of creation, God is referred to as Elohim. And Elohim is the one who is omnipotent, because then God is creating. Because then God was creating forces. God was taking forces from their potential and bringing them into action, as we discussed in the previous classes, that most of creation was just taking potential force and bringing it out, causing it to happen. And we said that this falls very well in line with what modern science is discussing, the order of the world, that it's taking things that had potential to be created, and then they were taking things that were in the potential. God's initial creation was creating potential that went out and happened. And that was all part of creation. That's why we have the Shem Elohim. The Mashaloi speak ba minhag ha'tiv, because then God was running the show in a fashion that was beyond nature. Ki Elohim perusho, because the name Elohim means ba'al ha'kochot, the one who controls the forces. Betimtza kol zman hiyot ha'adam b'gan Eden. And then we move on to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then we find tziruv ha'shem ha'miyuchad im Shem Elohim. That God is referred to Hashem Elohim, Vaita Hashem Elohim Gan Beeden Mikeden. From the beginning of the story of Gan Eden, we find the name Hashem and Elohim. The name Hashem, the Tetragrammaton, is the reference to God Himself. The name Elohim, we said, is the reference to the fact that God is omnipotent; He controls all the forces. In Gan Eden, we have both names. Ki Beeta Hi Rov Einyan Eyal Tivo Matkunto. At that time, most of what was going on was within nature. But there was the involvement of a force beyond nature. And that was the concept that we discussed in the beginning of this discussion, that God created man so that he would live eternally. Man was more spiritual than he was physical. Before he ate from the forbidden fruit, so he wasn't so strong physically, but he was tremendous spiritually. And that caused him to have eternal life. And that was the connection of the name Elohim, that God was controlling things beyond nature. But when man was chased out of the Garden of Eden, he ate from the forbidden fruit. Now he became more powerful. He's stronger physically. Well, then he's going to have to contend with nature and he will die. God says, I'm not getting involved. You made your physical more powerful. So now the physical ultimately dies. But now man is living within nature. Now there's no new strength being introduced into creation. After that, all we find is the Tetragrammaton. After man leaves the Garden of Eden, the Torah refers to man and God as Hashem. We don't see the name Elohim within the interaction between man and God and the world. The name Hashem, Yudke Vavke, the Tetragrammaton, we say is God's name. Because at that time, God rested from creation. Now there's no more creation. There's Hashem, we'll pick up over here next time. Yeah.
So once we left, once Adam left Eden, it was just Hashem. So what's the relation?
So once Adam left Gan Eden, creation ceased. And then we go over to the name Hashem. So you're very bothered, but the name Elohim shows up throughout the Torah. What do we do with that, right?
No, I'm bothered by the fact that he's saying that he was more spiritual than physical and he was going to live forever. And because he ate, then he said, oh, now you're so powerful physically, you're going to have to live in nature and die. But then the Pasuk clearly says that he kicked him out. He was afraid, oh, now he's going to eat from the tree of life and live forever.
Right.
He seems to contradict the concept that he was going to live forever. And why would Hashem say, oh, he may eat from the tree and live forever? He's already going to live forever.
So let's what is the Eitz HaChaim? What is the tree of life?
What is the tree of life?
Oh, so let's say, working with the Ran's, the way the Ran set things up, that the forbidden fruit was the fruit that made him more stronger physically. Give me just 1 second.
Knowledge, right?
Wasn't he from the tree of knowledge? That's how he explained the Eitz HaDaas.
Right, and then it made him, it changed the balance of the spiritual and the physical.
Right.
And then he said, my understanding was always that then he kicked him out because he didn't want him to eat from the tree of eternal life. But then this proposition seems to be that he was eternal prior to eating from the tree of knowledge.
If he would have eaten from the Eitz HaChaim, so then we can say that his spiritual would have been strengthened. That was some kind of fruit that would have brought back the balance, the Eitz HaChaim. If we'll say it's a fruit, if we'll say that Eitz HaChaim is a reference to Torah, like some of the Midrashim say, so then we could also understand that that would shift the balance. It seems that the Eitz HaDaas, according to the Ran, not only changed Adam's nature, but it changed his DNA makeup. Meaning, you'd say, fine, Adam ate from the forbidden fruit. Why do Cain and Hevel have to die? Meaning, the Ran, if we take the Ran's discussion at face value, that it simply means he strengthened his physical. Fine, okay, so he's going to die. What about his children? So you say that, no, there was an aspect that in the Garden of Eden, this affected his whole being, and he's the first man, it affects his offsprings as well. So it could be that the Eitz HaChaim, I don't know, he didn't say, but it could be that the Eitz HaChaim in some way would have shifted the balance back. If he ate from the Eitz HaChaim, Mechai Lolam, what was the Eitz HaChaim? So we'll go simply like the Ran, that this is all talking about fruits. If the Eitz HaChaim is like Chazal say, some of Chazal say that it was, that was the Torah, so then that also needs work. We said that the Ran doesn't seem to be going with other Rishonim. This is the Ran's understanding, but that's one of the reasons we chose to learn Drashot Ran, because it's not so well known, his philosophies, and it's very important. He was considered the Gadol Hadar in his time. The other Rishonim bowed down to him. I mean, not literally, but in a Talmudic sense, halakhically, they held him to be one of the greatest Rishonim. So people usually learn Maharal, and if they learn Rambam or Ramchal, but people don't learn the Ran and the Ramban, so that's why we're doing these.